The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
All right, good, super. I'm going to allow the guys, I'm going to pray one more time. I'll let them go down and sit with their families tonight, a little bit different tonight. It'll be a teachy, preachy type of thing, so let's pray as they go down. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for these men that work beside me, and I have the privilege to work beside them. Thank you for their families. Thank you, Father, for us being together as a church family. And, Father, as we look over this tonight, I pray that you would show us some truths that would be helpful to us. In Jesus' name, amen. If you are familiar with our church website, what I'm going to do is I'm going to touch that which is forgiveness tonight. I'm not going to go in great detail. I will tell you, however, I have preached some messages that are in great detail when it comes to forgiveness. Back in February the 12th, 2012, I preached a message called Facing the Giant of Bitterness. Then on February the 1st, of course, prior to that in February the 1st in 2015, I preached a message on dealing with bitterness. Then in May 17th, 2015, I preached a message on being the person that is delivered from bitterness. Now, tonight, I'm going to hit bitterness. And the reason I'm hitting bitterness is not because I see that you're bitter towards me, or I'm bitter towards you, or we're heading towards a church split, or anything like that. Now, of course, Mrs. Miller might be a little bitter towards me tonight because as I shook her hand in the lobby, I said, "Hi, Mrs. Williams, how are you?" But then Mrs. Williams reminded me that because these three ladies, always sit together, that the older you get and the more time you spend with each other, you begin to look like each other. And so I feel pretty good about that now, so I'm okay. But I want to speak about this tonight, and that is defeating the enemy of an unforgiving spirit. Defeating the enemy of an unforgiving spirit. You say, "Preacher, why are you doing that?" Well, I already said, I don't see any problems in our church. So this is what you call a preventative message tonight. I've learned to take vitamins. Matter of fact, you'll be proud of me that after I went down to Cooper Clinic, they did encourage me to start taking vitamins. And so I take vitamins almost every day. And so I am doing good at taking my vitamins, all right? But this is a preventative type of message that certainly you will use somewhere in your life. It might be that you can use it to help somebody else along life's pathway. And so let's go back, if you will. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31. The Bible says, "And let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." The Bible says, "And be kind one to another." It says, "Tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." There's the story of a little girl, and she was in school, and as she was in school, she heard the story of Snow White, and it was the very first time she ever heard the story, and so she came home, and when she came home, she began to tell the story to her mother, and she began to tell the story of Snow White. She got very animated with it, and as she told that story, but yet she couldn't remember the closure, and so she asked her mom, "Mom, what is the story of Snow White? How did it come to an end? How did it close?" And she said, "Well, honey, let me tell you how it closed. Snow White and the prince lived happily ever after." And she said, "Mom, that can't be right, because in Sunday school we learned that people are not supposed to live together, and so they couldn't be happily ever after. No, Mom, they must have got married." Now that's coming from a little child that was in Sunday school somewhere, and somebody taught her a Bible truth. Someone said this, "Love is blind and marriage simply opens the eye." For those of you getting ready to get married, that may be true. You can tell us, we don't know right yet. Okay? Oftentimes, relationships, however, and friendships, many times are misunderstood because people respond based on that which is a past experience or paradigms. And so what I want us to do tonight is understand that thousands upon thousands of Christians all over the world struggle with this matter of forgiveness. And if not taken care of, it does turn to bitterness. Satan constantly is working on God's people to defeat them. And in so doing, many times, more often than not, he will allow things to come in our lives that begin to tear and to begin to destroy our very heart in the matter of helping others. So I want to talk to you tonight as we talk about overcoming or defeating that which is the enemy of an unforgiving spirit. Let me give you some statements. Statement number one, the reality of bitterness. Now watch in your Bible. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Now, if a person does not forgive, eventually it turns into bitterness. Now, what is bitterness? Bitterness is a settled hostility that possesses the inner man. That's what bitterness is. It is something that has settled, something that has not been resolved, something that has not been taken care of, that settles deep down in the heart of a person, and it possesses that inner man. In other words, the inner man now does not have the freedom to be able to grow. Your spirit is hurt, and so therefore you cannot grow like you should. Somebody said this, that bitterness leads to wrath, and wrath, we know, grieves the Holy Spirit and robs us of joy. Now, by the way, sometimes bitterness will control a parent. Sometimes bitterness will control a family. Sometimes people are bitter because of an ex-spouse or because of a former pastor. And yet the Bible says over in Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 19, it says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. And so, now wait a minute, notice what it said. Love your wives, and be not bitter against them. If you are bitter against your wife, or may I say against your husband, or may I say against someone else, it's because of the fact that the love is not there the way it should be. You cannot have that which is bitterness and that which is love in the same person. So one has to be dismissed and one has to take control. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15, the Bible says, looking diligently, lest any man, it says, fail of the grace of God. Now, how does a man fail in the grace of God? Here is descriptively what God says that shows a man is failing in the grace of God. It says, looking diligently, lest any man fail in the grace of God. It says, lest the root of bitterness springing up trouble you, whereby many be defiled. Okay, so how do we know if we're failing in God's grace? We're allowing that which is bitterness to take control. Now, by the way, we ought to decide that we will champion the cause of giving out God's grace, and we ought to champion the cause of loving people. You know, bitterness, if you will, in somebody's life is like you're walking down the street and you're on the sidewalk of the street, and yet there's been some roots. That has grown underneath the sidewalk, but yet they have grown so much that it's breaking up the sidewalk, whereby now you're struggling to walk across the cracks. Okay? That's what bitterness does. When you have bitterness in your heart, one towards another, it's like a root that is springing up, whereby many are defiled. So everybody that walks down that sidewalk that is in connection with your life has a difficult time walking straight because the root now is coming up and breaking up the passage whereby they're able to walk smoothly as walking beside you. So it is very important that we understand the reality of bitterness is there, all right? People many times will trip over bitterness. Now, you cannot let anything get under your skin. You ought to be quick to forgive. Well, somebody sat in my seat. Good. Allow them the privilege to sit in your seat. Well, you know, somebody said something about me. Oh, I understand. We have to understand this, however. You are dealing with that which is man, and man is human. Now, every single person in here ought to strive for perfection in Christ. Every single person in here ought to strive to live a life that's above reproach. Every person in here ought to strive to live that godly, wholesome, holy life. But can I tell you, the reality of bitterness does exist. All right, statement number two, there's the release of bitterness. Now watch what it says here. The Bible says, and let all bitterness, let. It's almost like, okay, you got a hot air balloon, you got a helium balloon. Here's what I'm going to do with bitterness. It's got bitterness written on it. It's a hot air balloon, helium balloon. I let it go. I let it go to God and let God take care of it. I just let it go. Okay? My husband has disappointed me. My children has disappointed me. My boss has disappointed me. Another member that works down at the workplace that's a member of the staff there, or maybe a staff member here, or maybe a Sunday school teacher, or maybe a bus captain, or maybe a bus worker, or maybe somebody that lives in your neighborhood. Okay? You cannot, if you hold on to that, what is going to take place is you're not able to use your hands, you're not able to use your mind, you're not able to use yourself to be able to be an effective servant of Jesus Christ because you're holding on to something that God said you're supposed to let go. The Bible says, and let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. All right? So we understand this. What is this thing about forgiveness? Forgiveness is this. You put away the right that you have to punish someone. You put away the right that you have to punish someone. That's the definition of forgiveness. Now, that doesn't mean that you're going to forget things, but you put away the right to be able to punish someone. An illustration would simply be this. You know, someone has made you angry, and so what you do is you have that forgiving spirit, and instead of being angry back again, you forgive them. Again, it's that letting go. Letting go. It's not looking for ways to say, vengeance is mine, I will repay. But it's simply letting it go. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. The Bible says, there is therefore no condemnation in them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So Christians are commanded to forgive. Now, wait a minute. That is based on the basis that God, through Christ, hath forgiven you. Therefore, you, through Christ, ought to be able to forgive other people. You know, it's easier, can I say, to forgive your spouse, if you will, realizing that you're forgiving them in the name of the Lord. You're forgiving them for Jesus' sake. It is hard for man to actually occupy, take possession of, and to present without any strings attached forgiveness. But I can do all things through Christ. I can do all things, talk to me, through Christ. And so I can do all things through Christ, and He is the one that will help me to be able to release that bitterness. Now, how do I do it? Well, first off, look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. When you're dealing with someone, now, by the way, I don't believe that I'm speaking to people tonight that, again, this is a preventative message where you could take and be able to take this and help somewhere down the line, you're going to deal with somebody that is struggling with bitterness. All right? It might be because of something that was said. It might be because of a rumor that was spread. It might be because of a circumstance in their life, an event in their life. It might be because of a relative. It might be because of a friend. It might be because of an enemy. It might be because of a weather. It might be because of a physical problem that they're having. It might be because they thought they deserved something and they did not get it. I mean, you can go on and on and on and on and on, but can I tell you that bitterness is something that people have to understand how to be able to handle, because it's a cancer, and that cancer will eventually destroy you. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, the Bible says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed onto the day of redemption. So we have to understand this. Statement number one, I said that when we release forgiveness, you have to understand that what that forgiveness is. Now, what is that forgiveness? Forgiveness is putting away the right to punish someone. So I realize what forgiveness is. I understand God's definition of forgiveness as given to us principally related in the Bible. But then what do? Then I come to God and I confess. I come to God and I say, I realize that when I have bitterness in my heart towards an individual or towards you because of a circumstance or whatever the case may be, I am grieving the Holy Spirit, and that is sin. Because he gives us a command, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. So I come to God and I confess it as sin. God, I realize that this bitterness is grieving you, and I ask you to forgive me. Over in Psalm 51 and verse 10, the Bible says, David speaking, he said, create in me, it says, a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me, all right? And so I come to God and I say, God, I tell you, I saw a sign the other day, and it said at a restaurant, I've never seen this sign before, but I saw the sign, and it said, we reserve the right, this is at a restaurant, we reserve the right to refuse you service. I thought, whoa, they're making a statement. Now, I don't know what happened in that restaurant, and I was almost scared to go in, but it said, we reserve the right to refuse you service. Now, here's what you ought to do to bitterness. You ought to look at bitterness tonight and say, I reserve the right to refuse you service. You ought to decide tonight. Now, I'm telling you, bitterness will ruin marriages. Bitterness will ruin your child-parent relationship. You have to decide to be able to let that go. One lady said she wrote down all of her grievances and all of her bitterness. She dug a hole, and then she put 7 rocks or stones over the hole. All right, well, that's neat. John L. Rice used to get on his knees. He'd pray through his sin list, called it a sin list. Then he would tear it up. He would go into the commode and flush it down the commode. He said, because when I confessed it, God forgave it, when nobody else's business. Okay? And so confession, then what do you do? Well, then you try to forget. Here's what the Bible says, and you need God's help on this. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 3 and in verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. So don't ruin your future by living in the past. Don't allow guilt to be that which will dominate you and to ruin your future relationships. Over in Isaiah chapter 43 and in verse 18, the Bible says, remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Now, then there's a promise. He says, behold, he says, I would do a new thing. In Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 19. He says, now, it says, it shall bring forth, it says, and ye shall know it. Now, he's talking about a new thing, that he's going to bring it forth, and you shall know it. Now, what is that? He says, and I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. So it just seems like that the desert that I've been walking through and I'm hurting over, or the desert I've been walking through, is something that now God says, here's what I can do. Even in that place of the wilderness, here's what I can do. I can make your wilderness journey a way for you to go through it, and I'll even turn your desert into rivers. Pretty neat. Okay, so there's the reality of bitterness. There's the release of bitterness. You ready? Here's the replacement of bitterness. Replace it. How do I replace it? What do I do? We tell young people, you ought to give up rock music. We tell them that. We preach that way. But if you give it up and you don't replace it, then you're going to have a thirstiness to be able to go back and do it again. So you've got to replace it. You know, I know pastors that do things that I think perhaps are not wise sometimes, in that we would take a ministry from someone, but we don't give them a ministry to replace the ministry, then there's a void. Okay? Now, I'm saying this. And by the way, some of you came from other churches, and I know some came from smaller churches and has even said this, that, you know, I came from a small church where I did everything. Did everything. And then when I came to Parkside Baptist Church, you know, there's just, you know, I'm going to do this, but it's working together. And it's different. Because back there, nobody did the work. And here you have several people that do the work. Now, can I tell you, but the bigger the church, the more opportunities there are to serve if you do want to serve. Here's what we understand. We understand there's the reality of bitterness. It can affect you. We understand there's the release of bitterness. It's like that helium balloon, if you will, please. And you just let it go upward to God. All right? Then we understand this, that there has to be replacement. Probably the sweetest verse in the Bible in dealing with the replacement of bitterness is this verse. Look in your Bible. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. All right, so now here's what we've done. We have described what bitterness is. We have seen what God says about it. He says in Ephesians chapter 4, to recap this, in verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And then we saw in the Bible, there where we understand that God wants us to do something now to replace that, once we let that go. Now what do we do? Look at verse 32. The Bible says, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So what do? I be kind. What is kindness? Kindness is this, when you have forgiven someone, you can speak kindly about them. By the way, that's an evidence of forgiveness. So I wonder if I've truly forgiven them, can you speak kindly about them? If you can speak kindly about them, then probably you've forgiven them. Okay, but if you're always speaking ill, then probably there's the heart problem and you've not forgiven them. You know, when you go home as a young person and you're always slamming someone, talking critical about that person, it might be your Sunday school teacher, it might be somebody that works in the academy, or it might be somebody that's even your friend, about the same age as you, it might be your parents, it might be their parents, but you're always slamming that person, then can I tell you, they have probably done something to you, and you have not given that to God. Now, first off, you have to give that to God. You cannot be a person that goes through life always trying to handle your problems. You can't do that. And every time that you see that person, if you want to avoid them, you want to run and hide from them, then would you agree with me by saying there's probably something more you need to work on? Now, that doesn't mean you're going to arrive there overnight. I've said this often. You know, a guy came to me a couple years ago, one of her college students. He was young in college. He's still in her college and a little bit older now. But he came to me and he said, Pastor, I feel like a miserable failure. He said, in my Bible this year, I only read 53 chapters of the Bible. I have failed. I said, well, if you consider that a failure, the next year, I think I would read at least 54 chapters. Because it would be better to do more than less. But I can also tell you, I know people that has not read that much this year. So in some people's eyes, if they did what you did, they'd be a success. You cannot spend your life comparing yourself to someone else. You have to decide you're going to root down. And now, hey, look, there's people that is in this church right now that have come to me and showed me your paper, and you were so excited. And some of you just got saved last year, and you came to me and you said, Pastor, look at this. I read my Bible all the way through for the first time. Now, can I tell you, that's remarkable. But you ought not to back off. You ought to, but at the very same time, let me help you a little bit. Don't always walk around beating yourself up. You cannot walk around beating yourself up all the time. Do your best. Read your Bible. Do your best. Come to church. Do your best. Have that prayer life. Do your best. Tithe. Do your best. Live for God. Do your best. Keep stepping up. Keep stepping up. Keep stepping up. And you just keep doing that. And eventually, you'll be able to look back a year from now and say, I can tell you what, maybe I'm not all that I should be, but I'm sure not what I was. And that's where God wants you. He wants you growing. Listen, you cannot compare. You say, well, so-and-so, they ought to get a grip. Well, maybe while you're looking at them in this one area and saying they ought to get a grip, maybe they got a grip in 45 other areas that you don't. You see, I'm trying to help us tonight as mature Christians. You cannot walk around all the time. You may spend so much time judging everybody else, and while you're doing that, your Christianity is falling to the ground. Don't you think we ought to decide to be the ones to live for God ourselves? Man, what if everybody in this room tonight decided that what you're going to do is you're going to live for God to your potential? Give it everything you've got. Oh, come on. When I was a young preacher, I used to be extremely hard on people. I mean, I'm talking about extremely hard on people. And older people, I gave them no slack. You know, I mean, no slack at all. Now, you ought to thank God you have me as your pastor at my present age. Because when I was younger, I would rear back and I would preach and I would say, now, you older people, you're giving me excuses why you can't come soul winning, and you say it's because you've got physical problems. And I would say, I don't believe that. But can I tell you, the older you get, the more physical problems you do have. Isn't it true? You know, I'm saying this, there has to be a replacement. Sweetest verse, I believe, about bitterness found in your Bible is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, as I read a moment ago, and be kind one toward another. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another. You say, well, how often should I forgive somebody that offends me? Well, Peter asked that of the Lord, and he said, Lord, how often do I forgive them? Seven times? Lord came back and said, no, seven times 70. I think that's 490. And by the way, if you forgive somebody 490 times, can I tell you something? That probably by the time you get there, you will have forgotten that you forgave them the first seven times. So now you got to add seven more. Or the first 70 times. What's he saying? He's saying just be in the habit. Just being in the habit. You have somebody that follows you around. And as they follow you around, they irritate you. I didn't even tell them to do that. It's just natural. As they follow you around, they just irritate you. You don't want to look at them. Because they're just irritating. You don't want to spend time with them. You don't look forward to seeing them in church. You don't look forward to passing them in the hallway. Matter of fact, when you see them in the hallway, you wish they were not there. You just wish that they would just dry up and blow away. You say, oh, no, not here at Parkside Baptist Church. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I mean, yeah. Can I tell you? No doubt. Now, by the way, nobody has slipped me a note tonight. But no doubt there's people in this room that somebody else in this room has irritated you slightly. And they just annoy you. It's like a woodpecker. They just peck and they just peck and they just peck. Come on. You girls, you start... Later on, of course, with mom and dad's permission, you start to like a guy. Then you find out five other girls like the same guy. boy, it just irritates you. You've saved up to buy that nice dress as a lady. You wear it on Easter Sunday. Three other ladies had the same sale. Irritates you. You practice for 3 months singing a special. You finally got it down. You practice it in front of the mirror. You got the way you're going to pronounce the words. You know how you're going to stand. You practice your breathing. You practice your delivery skill. You practice when you would stand up on your toes and come back on your heels. You got it all. And all of a sudden, before you have an opportunity to sing it, somebody that's a substitute singer sings in somebody else's place, and they sang your song. And they did it better than you ever could. Oh, that irritates. You heard about this bus captain, and Brother Yao pats him on the back, and he doesn't deserve that. After all, I deserve the pat. Irritates you. Preacher Wells gets up and he sticks his long nose into my short life. And it bothers me because he doesn't have a right to do that. My business is my business, and nobody else's business is my business, and I've got a nosy preacher. It bothers me. Irritates. You want to come and you want to pray at the altar at a certain spot. You're a little bit too slow. And somebody else has taken up your spot. Irritates. Oh, wait about this. You pray, God doesn't answer. You pray again. God doesn't answer. You pray again, God doesn't answer. And there's irritation. God, why are you not answering my prayer? God, why don't you give me, Lord God, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, why don't you give me a girl, says the college age guy. Why? Why? And God doesn't answer right away. There's an irritation. Teenager says, hey, I'm old enough to get a car. Mom, dad said, I can't get my license yet. Boy, it bothers me. I wish my parents would see the value of having me as their son. And there's an irritation there. Girl says, I want to get my ears pierced. Mom and daddy has a rule that they don't get them pierced until maybe a certain age. And that girl stands here and says, well, I'm 8 and a half. There's that irritation. Hello. You know, people can irritate you so much that you just want to turn around and take care of it. That was good. But that's not God's will. God's what? You pray for them? You forgive them? You love them. You be kind to them. And then when you see them going down the hallway, you don't do that. Thank you. Be seated. Watch this. So the Bible talks about a replacement plan. What is the replacement plan? You know, you have diets, and the doctor gives you a replacement plan. And if you do it, it's better for you. You have different music that you put in your life, and when you do it, it's better for you. You have a financial consultant. Maybe you have a financial coach that's in your life. And when you do it, it's better for you. Okay, so here's what the Bible talks about. It says to be kind. Now, what does it mean to be kind? That means this, that you have forgiven somebody. Because of that, you can actually be kind to them and mean it. And mean it. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12, the Bible says, put on therefore, it says, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. The lepers, when they were found to be with leprosy, They would have a rag that they would extend on that which is many times a pole, and if not a pole, they would hold it out in their hand. And they were beckoned to be able and ordered, commanded, if you will, to walk the streets, and holding that rag out in their hand, that unclean, filthy rag, they would holler, "Unclean! Unclean!" Stay with me. "Unclean!" When they did, everybody ran. Everybody hid. Everybody didn't want to be around. "Unclean!" But if you'll notice, Jesus never ran from them. He ran to them and touched them. So what do you do when somebody has a disease that might be something that's harmful to you, that might be something that's going to destroy you, that might be something that would irritate you, that might be something, if you would please, that you have to try and help them with, then you run to them and try and help them. And then it says tenderhearted. Tenderhearted, okay? A pastor friend wrote this. He said, when I grew up, he said, I hated my father. He said he verbally abused me often in front of my siblings. He said, but when I became a freshman in Bible college, I came to an understanding I wasn't a Christian, and I bowed my heart. I received Jesus Christ as my Savior, and then things rapidly began to change. Over the next course of a year and a half, God had been taking time with me, and eventually my strong hatred for my father turned into a dislike. Then from a dislike to a like. Then from a like to being able to say, Dad, I love you. Now, can I tell you, there was the process of time. Somebody wrote this, sometimes people count stones. Sometimes people throw stones back at their persecutors. Sometimes people sit down and just compare stones. And sometimes people meet weekly to discuss their stones. Now, what did the Apostle Paul do? The Bible talks here in Acts chapter 14, and I'm done. But what did the Apostle Paul do when dealing with stones? The book of Acts chapter 14 and verse 20, the Bible says, howbeit that these disciples, it says, who stood about him, it says, he rose up. So here, the Apostle Paul, one being stoned, you'll see that there was a rising up. And so when the stones came, there was the rising. You'll see that he saw heaven. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and in verse 1, the Bible says, it is not expedient for me, doubtless, it says, to glory. It says, I will come to the visions of revelation, the Bible says, unto the Lord. And so we see that he saw heaven. All right, so what do you do when stones are being thrown at you? Number one, you rise up. And thank God there's friends around you. Just like the disciples was around. What do? You look towards heaven. What do? You find a friend. Acts chapter 14 and verse 20, the Bible says, howbeit as the disciples stood about him, the Bible says the very next day that he departed, it says, with Barnabas. So Barnabas, that one we studied about the other night, was right there to be able to help. All right, then you see this, and the Bible talks about how he won souls. You know, we have a soul winning church, and can I tell you, we emphasize soul winning. Soul winning would do several things for you. Number one, soul winning takes your eyes off of yourself and puts your eyes on somebody else that's less fortunate than you are because they have not understood the gospel. And so soul winning takes your eyes. When I was a youth director, I was a youth director for 10 years, and a person would come to me and say, I got a rebellious teenager. What do I do? I said, get him out soul winning. Get them out soul winning. Well, they're not obeying me at home. What do I do? Get them out soul winning. Get them out soul. You help them to obey Christ, and eventually they will catch on. They need to start obeying you. But if they're having a hard time, I tell people often, the way we choose Sunday school teachers around here is we check out the soul winning crowd. I say, look, if they're not willing to go soul winning for Jesus, they're not going to make a visit for Mike. That's me. And so we look at the soul winning crowd, and that's where we start to begin to look for teachers. Why? Because if they love Jesus so much that they're willing to go. Now, by the way, you know in soul winning, there's so many variations. Did you know that? Most people think about soul winning and they think, ooh, I've got to go to the door all by myself and knock the door, and there's going to be a man-eating person there. No. You know, sometimes people that go out soul winning, and we've never put a person out soul winning by themselves. We've never done that. Now, they may choose to do that. We don't suggest that. You know, but we line them up with somebody that knows how to talk. We line them up with somebody they could fellowship with, somebody hopefully that they like. You know, and then what we do is we give them an area to go to. Many times we will actually give them a visit. I've got people in our church that say this, preacher, now watch this. They say, you know, I want to go out visiting, but this soul winning thing, woo, you know, going up and talking to somebody cold turkey, woo, that's not for me. I said, hey, great. Hey, I'm for that. You know how many visits we need to make? You know how many people we need to go see? You know how many people are out there that's just wanting somebody to come by and talk with them and encourage them a little bit? You know that? And by the way, here's what takes place. When you go to a home and you say, well, listen, just want to thank you for coming to the church and thank you so much for coming by. And the person says, well, really the reason I came to church is because I've got this need in my life, see? And this need in my life is I want to be saved, see? And I don't know how to do that, see? Can you help me? See? You'll catch that in a little while. You know, and you will have opportunity to be able to show others their need of Christ. Amen. Look, can I tell you, when a person does stuff like that, it causes them. That's why, I tell you, when I got saved, the first thing I did, Pastor Smith got up and he said, hey, listen, he called it soul winning visitation. He said, on Thursday night, now you understand the church was growing. We ran about 350, 400 at the time that I became a believer and started going to his church. And he said this. He said, now look, he said, we got soul winning visitation Thursday night. Y'all come. I thought, you know, my mother was from the South. She's from Georgia. And y'all meant you all. And so I thought, that's neat. You know, we got 300-400 people. It's here on a Wednesday night. And so, man, when he said, y'all come, I thought, another church service. So I showed up. I was the only teenager that showed up. Y'all come. And I went with the pastor. And then he assigned me out to some other men in the church and stuff like that. But can I tell you, I grew. I remember the first time I ever went soul winning with Dr. Curtis Hudson, and had the privilege to go, and I thought for sure he was going to lose this person. He was focusing on this lady over here sitting in the chair. The teenage girl was sitting next to the lady, wasn't paying attention to her nails. I thought, man, that girl is going to die and burn in hell. I mean, he's going to lose her. I can't let that happen. And so I begin to scoot over a little bit, and I took my New Testament out. He's talking to the woman here. She's sitting right next to the woman, her mama. I'm sitting right next here. I open my, and I start to talk. You can hear, you know, two of us talking in the same little trailer. Very confusing, but I didn't know that. I was just trying to do my part, you know. We got out in the truck. He said, am I training you or are you training me? I said, you're training me. He said, then keep your mouth shut. He said, do you want to go with me again? I said, yes, sir. He said, stop stealing my fish. I said, yes, sir. And you know, you're going to come across all sorts of personalities. You cannot get offended by stuff. You can't do that. You can't get upset. You know, most strong leaders have strong personalities. Have you found that out yet? You know, they have a direction. They're driving. And they may be kind to you a little bit as they're driving in their direction, but you're not going to get them off of their direction. You know, they've got an intent. They've got a desire. They've got a purpose. They've got a place that they're heading. Now, I'm saying this. What do you do? Hey, well, one thing, you know, is if you go out and you tell somebody about Jesus, and by the way, you don't have to be an expert. You know, we're a soul-winning church. You know, we believe in buses. We believe in giving out tracts. We believe in witnessing. But, you know, somewhere along the line in all of that, you need to be involved. And you can be involved in a big way. You can be involved in a small way. Might be that you're the type of person that says, well, I've got a business and I'm just going to keep tracks in my business. Come on. And so you just keep them there. And then when you operate on somebody, say, look, before I put you under, read that. Before I pull your tooth, read that. Before I help you with your lawsuit, read that. Before I work on your car, while I'm working on your car, read that. You'd be amazed at what God could do through the presentation and the gospel page of a person understanding their need of Christ. I'm saying that's a way that would help to overcome bitterness. Then here's what you do. You just keep going. I know people today that's out of church because they got their feelings hurt. And they got bitter about it. Well, can I tell you, this church is full of sinners. If you look around, full of sinners. There's not a perfect person in this room. There's not one. You may think that your wife is perfect. She's not. You may think that your husband is perfect. He's not. You may think your kids have halos. It's because they stole them. They're not. You may think that you have a perfect pastor. You don't. You may think, sighing comes, really? You may think that they're not. And if we could get over that, if we have problems with that, either minutely now or even in the future, you know, it will help us. Come on. Say, I tell you what, got new members joining the church. What do you think about that? I'm happy. How about you? Got new teenagers coming in the youth department. What do you think about that? I'm happy, aren't you? You know, isn't that what we're supposed to do is help people? It's not about how big the church gets. Only God's in control of that. We do our best. We go soul winning. We obey the Lord. But God's in control of who comes, who stays, and who goes. I know this, however, that I do want to give it my best. Now wait, here's what the Bible says, and I'm done. Acts chapter 14 and verse 22, last verse I'll read. You always like it when I say that. It says, confirming the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith. The Bible says that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. All right, now wait a minute. So he says, confirming the souls of the disciples. The souls, the soul, the mind, the will, the emotion, the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith. Now, wait a minute, but even though there's tribulation. I've never met a family that stays close together that doesn't work on it. Now, you teenagers, listen to me. You got a dear mom and you got a dear dad. And you need to love them. Well, my dad thinks he knows everything. Knows a whole lot more than you. But you don't understand. He's never been a teenager in this day and age, but he's been a teenager and it's pretty much the same. Now, I'm saying this. I'm saying, don't let that bitterness rise. Don't do that. Don't do that. I remember talking to my dear mother. My mom had trouble with this for a little bit. My dad would come home. Things were not right. I didn't know much about the Bible. I'd only been 2 years of Bible college. And I remember sitting in the living room one time when I had opportunity to go home, and my dear mother, she started to cry. I said, "What's wrong, Mom?" And she said, "You know, things are not like they ought to be between your dad and I." And she said, "Sometimes, Mike, I just feel like walking out." And I said, "You know, I'm not a counselor, Mom. I don't know what to tell you." I said, "But I found a verse." She was raised Southern Baptist and married into being Catholic and then later got saved. But I said, "I found a verse, and I like to show you a verse." And my mom was always open to the Bible. And so I showed her that verse, just that one verse. I didn't read anymore. I just read the one verse about, "Let all bitterness and wrath and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." I said, "Somehow or another, Mom, I think God wants us to put that away." Now, be honest with you, I don't know how you're going to do that. I don't have a clue. I've only been to 2 years of Bible college, and they hadn't made it that far yet. So I really don't have a clue as to tell you how to put that away. I don't know how to do that. But then in reading the scriptures over the years, I understand this, that your life is occupied by time spent. Stay with me, and I'm done. Your life is occupied by time spent. You can be negative. You can be positive. Normally, you cannot be both at the same time. You can be somebody that walks with God, somebody that walks not with God. Normally, you can't do both at the same time. You can be somebody that is forgiving and loving and kind, or you can be somebody that's unforgiving, unkind, and somebody that's just negative. You choose. I can put good things in. I can put bad things in. I can give it my best. I can give it my best. Or just decide I'm not going to give it my best. I have to choose. But I make the choice, and only I can make the choice. You know, you can wake up a grouch, or you can wake up happy. You can be the right type of husband, right type of wife, parent, or child. Come on. You choose who you want to be. And you have to choose the right person. Somebody says this, "Well, it's all my friends' fault. If I have the right friends." No, if you be the right friends, your friends might turn into the right friends. But you have to decide who you're going to be. You have to decide the stand you're going to take. And in so doing, God will bless you. Father, help us, I pray.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.